Apparently, our song leader thinks it's 4th of July or something here. And isn't it, you know, when the country is just a mess and when, isn't it wonderful to know that we can come all together and worship God? Amen. And what the things that are most important don't change, like don't have crazy interceptions and things like that. They don't change. The things that don't change are most important, and that is God and His Word, and we can come and celebrate that today rather than other things. Psalm 95 is where we're going to open our worship time together today. Psalm 95 says, "O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are His also. The sea is His and He made it. And His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Let's pray together. Father, we praise You this morning because You are a holy God. You are separate from Your creation. You are distinct and unique entirely. And Lord, You say in Your word that You are calling out a holy people. We praise You, Father, for how You work. And we confess before You, as did Israel, we fail You. We confess that we are not holy the way You are holy. And just as Israel failed to be able to meet up to the standards of the law, so we fail to meet up to the standards of Your holy law as well. And we confess that to You. We are grateful that because of Christ and His fulfillment of all of the demands of the law, we are grateful, Father, that You can command us, be holy as You are holy, and expect that of us and equip us to do that. And yet we still fail You, and we admit that before You this morning. Lord, as we look at Your word later on today, I pray that You would teach us more about Your holiness and also about how we might set aside times to worship You in a separated way. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
So as we start here, it looks like there was maybe somebody had a pick six here. Oh, no, sorry, that's last night's game, pick six. We'll start with number 317. Again, that's the score of last night's game, 3-17. Sorry about that. We're really, no more foul jokes. Let's go ahead and get going here. Hopefully you caught the pun on the foul.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we echo some of the words that we just heard played, that we do ask You to haste the day when faith will be sight, when this old will pass away and all things will become new, when this corruptible vessel will be made incorruptible, when we will be like the Savior we so love, will be made and fashioned like into His glorious body. What a day that will be. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that that's what we have to look forward to. We recognize right now is struggle, is difficulty, but that is a part of your plan for us. You do not promise an immediate escape, but rather you would have us to be here to know you, to seek you, to look for you, to be guided by you, to depend on you. We thank you that we have your aid in all of these aspects, that we are not alone, but that we can rely on you. We thank you, Lord, that you are holy and that you do call us to holiness and that you aid us in our pursuit of holiness. Lord, we pray that you would help us to continue to live the Christian life as you would have us to live it, that we would be a separate people, that we would be a people that strives for holiness and to be like your Son. There are so many things, Lord, that we have on our minds today that we bring with us. Many trials and struggles that we are going through as individuals and as a body. And Lord, we bring before you Harry and the continual waiting game that this is. We ask that you would provide those results soon for him from the test that he had last week. We ask that those results would be favorable. But whatever the outcome is, we ask that you would be working in the lives of Harry and Joey and any that they come in contact with, that there would be such a peace about them through this whole process that it would go noticed by other people. We pray for Dave and Nancy and their family, their children, their grandchildren, all that are bearing this burden. Lord, we see you have in your sovereignty allowed all these things to take place in their lives physically at once. And while it seems like too much on a human plane, we know that you can give strength and grace for these struggles and these concerns. We pray for Dave's surgery coming up. We ask that you would work in a mighty way, that it would be effective, that it would have the desired results. Lord, we ask that you would move and guide the surgeon's hands, that they would come out of this safely, and that we would be praising your name for that. We pray for the continued recovery and the physical ailments that Nancy is dealing with. Help her to deal with all of that and rely on you for each day, for each hour of each day. We praise you that you don't leave us alone in these circumstances. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, the scripture reading comes from the two primary passages that Pastor Jim will be preaching from. The first will be in Exodus 20, and then I'll move over to Hebrews chapter 4. Beginning in chapter 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And then over in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us well as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it is first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account.
So we're going through the Ten Commandments in our series on Exodus, and we've come now to the fourth commandment. And without question, the fourth commandment is by far, wow, I guess when I said fourth commandment, you need a little extra. Anyway, so the fourth commandment is by far the most controversial of all the commandments. And the controversy started almost immediately, and in Israel's history, questions came up about what is work and what is not, and who should work, and how, when are there exceptions, and then there would be rabbinical writings that came after that tried to clarify what it meant to keep the Sabbath, and so they started adding to this. And by the time you get to Jesus's day, this is definitely the most controversial commandment, and the Pharisees go after Jesus on multiple occasions. Throughout every gospel, he's questioned about his practice of the Sabbath. And in fact, Jesus, if you think in the New Testament, Jesus, he actually did fulfill the Sabbath law, the actual law. But he actually says in those passages, he says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. In fact, what he's saying is, I know how to apply the Sabbath correctly. But you continue into church history and even into the inception of our country. Do you know why we actually have a weekend where we have 2 days off? That was interesting. We have 2 days off because we have Jewish people that still practice the Sabbath, and there are actually other Christian groups that sometimes or that would call themselves Christians that practice the Saturday as the Sabbath. And you have others that practice Sunday as the day of worship. And so in our country, it's decided, well, let's take both days off. And that's why you have a weekend. So this is a very controversial, from beginning to end, this is a very controversial command. And the questions are many when it comes to how the Christian is to apply this practically. I mean, the Sabbath is not Sunday. The Sabbath is Saturday. And yet, when we're practicing the sun, like when we do Sunday at church, are we practicing the Sabbath? I mean, how does all this work together? Now, the reality is, what we really need to do when you come to something like this is actually look at the whole mind of God on the matter. When you come to a very controversial kind of subject, You've got to look at multiple passages on this, and we are going to do that today. So this technically is not going to be an exactly expository message. It is going to look at just not just the depth of the passage, but we're going to look at the breadth of the subject matter in Scripture so that we can really get a grasp on how do we as a New Testament Christian apply this, or do we apply it at all? How is that supposed to work when it comes to this fourth commandment? And I want to begin by actually illustrating this with something I think will be helpful. So suppose a man, an American man, loves a particular woman so much that he decides this woman is in North Korea, and he decides that he's going to marry her. What he first has to do, though, is rescue her from North Korea. She's actually enslaved in North Korea. And so he, because he's a man of means and ability and connections and everything, somehow he's able to deliver this woman from North Korea and bring her to the United States. Not only does he do that, he is committed to eventually marrying her. And so what he does in the initial stages of this is he sets up an apartment for her. He provides for her, gives her a stipend to live on. Everything is set up for her. And his desire is to work toward marrying her. But in the process of a little bit of time, it's not long before she expresses gratefulness for being delivered from the enslavement of North Korea, it's not long before she exhibits some really strange traits, like she becomes unfaithful to him. She starts seeing other guys, and she starts not complaining about the provisions that he's making for her. She's unfaithful, she's complaining, and the man, the American man, says, you know, I'm committed to marrying this person. I'm actually committed to it, but I really see a problem. And the root problem that I actually see, the man talks to the woman about her unfaithfulness, and she says, oh, I'm sorry, and they make up, and she does it again, and I'm sorry, they make up, and she does it again, and then she doesn't even begin to seem to realize the problem and doesn't even admit to the problems of unfaithfulness and complaining about things and doesn't even see how bad, how awful what she's doing, and he begins to realize that the root problem is pride. And he says to her, he says in his mind, I can't marry this woman because she has so much pride, she can't see how bad she is. So he comes up with an idea. He says, I want to give of myself as a husband to her, but I can't marry her the way that I really want to. And so what I'm going to do first is I'm going to come up with an agreement. And this particular agreement is going to have conditions in the agreement. It's going to set up exactly how our relationship is going to be, how we can have a good relationship. It's going to be a really good agreement that's going to be beneficial for both of us. But it's going to have conditions, and the conditions I'm going to meet is that I'm going to be completely 100% faithful to her, but I'm also going to require in this conditional agreement that she needs to be faithful to me. And it's going to set up this relationship. Now, He knows she will not be able to keep up her end of the bargain. He knows that. In fact, the reason he's doing this is not only to set up what a good relationship looks like, he is also doing this to show her that she cannot meet the conditions. If she will realize she can't do it, she'll realize how severe her unfaithfulness is, how awful it is that she's complaining about his provision. If she will realize how bad it is and humble herself and completely depend upon him, then he will be able to marry her. And what I've just described is the Mosaic Covenant. The Mosaic Covenant is a conditional agreement whereby God said to the nation of Israel, I cannot enter into an unconditional agreement with you. That's marriage. Marriage is an unconditional covenant where both say, no matter what, we're staying together. That's the condition. There's no conditions to this. That's a marriage. And what he says is, we're going to have a conditional covenant, and it's going to set up the relationship so you can see exactly what it looks like to have a good relationship with me. It's going to have all kinds of conditions, but ultimately, I know you're going to fail, and the point is for you to show you can't meet it. So we have a conditional covenant. Now, why am I bringing that up? I'm bringing that up because, in fact, this conditional covenant had a sign. And we will get to that in a minute. But the sign of this conditional covenant, not an unconditional covenant, but a conditional covenant, this sign was the Sabbath. It says in Exodus chapter 31, verse 16, "Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath through the generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For it is 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." So the sign of this conditional covenant, the Bible says, is the Sabbath. Now, here's where we need to understand a lot of things in order to understand how we are to apply the Sabbath. We are no longer under this conditional covenant. So we're not going to be applying this Sabbath the same way Israel did. Now, to understand all this, I'm just going to say very directly this, that what God wants us to do with the Sabbath is to follow the heart of the Sabbath, but not the ritual of the Sabbath. The heart of the Sabbath, not the ritual of the Sabbath. And I'm going to show this to you as we go through this and what that exactly means. I mean, even that's hard to understand. What does that mean to follow the heart of the Sabbath, but not the ritual of the Sabbath? And we're going to understand this, but first we need to understand three things. We're going to look at the role of the Sabbath. We're going to look at the practice of the Sabbath, and then we'll be able to understand the application of the Sabbath. So first of all, we'll look at the role of the Sabbath. The role of the Sabbath is the sign of the covenant, this covenant that God made with Israel through Moses up at Mount Sinai. Now, if you go into the New Testament, the Bible is actually going to say in Romans chapter 7, verse 12, that this was a good covenant. It says, "Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good." It is a good commandment. It is a holy commandment. But the law, the Old Testament law, was also clearly, ultimately there to reveal sin. It says this in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, "Therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." God created the Old Testament law because we couldn't see our sin without it. It shows us our sin. Romans 5:20, "Moreover, the law entered that offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." The law entered where the offense would abound. Galatians 3:6-19 says this, "What purpose does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through the angels of the hand of the mediator. Now the mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one." And that verse, actually, it says it was added because of transgressions until there was a seed that would come. And it brings me to my next point, actually, that Jesus is the fulfillment of this covenant. So Israel could not keep the Ten Commandments along with the other 601 commandments. Could not keep all of them to make a total of 602 commandments, to make a total of 613. Could not keep 603 commandments. Sorry, my math is fuzzy. All right, anyway. He couldn't keep all of those commandments. Israel couldn't do it, and it demonstrated that. All right, so then what happened? Jesus came, and what Jesus said is this. He said this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. "Do not think that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy," but Jesus says this, "I came to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Jesus did
what Israel could not do. When he came to earth, he lived a perfect life and he followed the law and kept it completely, fulfilling it. And actually, according to Romans chapter 10, it brought an end to the Mosaic law. Romans 10 verse 4 says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." In other words, let's put it this way, you have the completion of that Mosaic covenant. It is Jesus completes it. It's the end of the law. You are now not operating as a Christian. We're not operating from Mount Sinai. We're operating from Mount Calvary. Does that make sense? Now, I know this is a little tedious, but it's absolutely necessary. There is so much confusion about the Sabbath. I want to be very clear about how all this is supposed to work. So clearly what the Bible says is that we are no longer under the law of Moses. Now, you say, well, the Ten Commandments we are. Certainly the Ten Commandments we are. Actually, technically, we're not. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7, it says this: "But if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be glorious, be more glorious?" And it says in this passage, "For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even that was made glorious was no glory in this respect, because the glory that excels, for if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious." The point is this, and there's another passage, verse 12 explains this even more, but the point is this, it's been done away. The law written in stone. Well, the only law written in stone was law for the nation of Israel written in stone was the Ten Commandments. So the Ten Commandments technically are all done away with. They are no longer what the Christian should be following at all, except all nine of the ten were reiterated in what we'll see in a minute, is the New Covenant. We'll see this in a minute. Nine out of the Ten Commandments are all mentioned in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, under Mount Calvary. The one exception is the Sabbath. Why? Because the Sabbath is what? The sign of what? It's like the ring of what? It's the ring of the Old Covenant. It's the ring of the Mosaic Covenant. Well, you don't want to have the ring of the Old Covenant on when you are actually supposed to have the ring of the New Covenant on. Does that make sense? So we do not have in Scripture, Christ fulfills it, therefore the end of the law has come, but all of the nine, and I won't take the time to go through all of them in the New Testament, but I can just guarantee you they're all there. All of the nine of the Ten Commandments, with the exception of the fourth, are in there, and the Christian is supposed to follow nine of the ten. Now, I know this is a bit tedious, but stick with me and you can understand this. Here's the question then. Okay, we understand this, that we've got this, the Ten Commandments, we're not under the law, the Mosaic law. We're not under the Mosaic conditional covenant, but what now? Okay, go back to our illustration. What's our illustration? Well, you've got the American man? He's delivered this North Korean woman. He's provided for her, clothed her, fed her, everything like that. And they've entered into a conditional covenant. At the end of the conditional covenant, she realizes, man, I cannot keep this. She confesses that to him. She says, I can't keep this. I'm unworthy to marry you. I'm just unworthy. And now the man says, okay, now because you understand this, now I will open up a new covenant. And this will be an unconditional covenant where everything will depend upon me now. And you just have to humble yourself and depend on me too. That's the new covenant. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah 31? I actually want you to see this. or it's up there. I guess that's okay too. Jeremiah 31, and you're going to see it here. This is quite interesting. Let's pick up here in verse 32. It says, not according to the covenant that I made with our... Well, let's pick up in 31. It says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them. Did you catch that? In other words, in the Mosaic covenant, God's end was that he was to be the husband because he could do that to them, to be a husband to them. He says, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saying, the Lord, I will put my law in their minds, write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be their people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor. And it goes on to say this later on in the text. Finally, it says, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, and I will remember no more. Jeremiah 31 is talking about the fact that God is going to establish a new covenant. We are now, if we know Christ as our Savior, we are under a new covenant. Now, that's the role of the Sabbath. The role of the Sabbath is a sign in this old agreement, this old covenant. Now we are under a new covenant. Does that mean then that we entirely, completely throw out the Sabbath? And the answer is actually no. We are not obligated to fulfill the Sabbath like they were in the Old Testament. We are not under under that law, but the answer is that there is, on some level, an application for us as Christians to fulfill the principle of the Sabbath. Now, what does that include? All right, in order to answer that question, we're gonna get to the application, but first, let's then turn to Exodus chapter 20. Turn to our text. And we're going to look at the practice of the Sabbath. What was God actually commanding them to do? What does the Sabbath mean? How were they supposed to fulfill the Sabbath? Everybody tracking with me so far? I know that this is one that you're going to have to stay with me. You may need to write some things down to stay with me. If you will, you will hopefully, Lord willing, you will really understand this from now on, here on out. How are we to apply the fourth commandment? I'm not saying you'll have no questions, but hopefully a lot of them will be answered. Okay, are we ready? All right, so what, first of all, let's look at the text. What, first of all, is it saying? Look at verse 8. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughters, nor your male servant, nor your female a servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within the gates. Okay, what is the purpose of the Sabbath? There's two major purposes. Number one is to remember. Well, what to remember what? In Deuteronomy chapter 5, you have this mentioned again. It's a reiteration of this fourth commandment. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, it says this, picking up in verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. As the Lord your God commanded you, 6 days you will labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger, nor who is within your gates, that the male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. Why? And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, that the Lord your God brought you out from there by the mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. God says you need to set aside time to remember what I did for you. I delivered you from the enslavement and the bondage and the oppression of Egypt. You need to remember this. You need to set this aside a time to remember this. So number one, it's to remember. Number, as far as the purpose, there is a second purpose. The second purpose is found in Psalm 95. Now, we actually read Psalm 95 at the very beginning. But if you want to turn there, I'd encourage that. Psalm 95, and I want you to see some things here. I'm having you turn a lot. This is a bit academic, but I hope it really will answer questions for you and help you in the long run. In Psalm 95, I want you to see what it says. I'm going to do it this way. I want you to notice that the context of Psalm 95 is actually the Sabbath. And the context is also the fact that the nation of Israel could not enter into the promised land. God's going to make some connections here for us. Would you notice, just pick up first in verse 7. Well, actually, pick up in verse 8. Pick up in verse 8. It says this, "Do not harden your heart as in the rebellion, as in the day of the trial of the wilderness, when your father tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with the generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts and do not know my ways. I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my" what? That word rest is the word Sabbath. "They will not enter into my Sabbath." They will not enter into my rest. What did God, remember this? Remember that God was calling Israel to go into Canaan land, which he had provided for them. They were to fight the Canaanites and all those who were in the land, and they were going to possess the land, and that was going to be their place of rest. Okay. That's the, what is it though? What is this rest? Look at the first part of the psalm. Psalm 1 says this, "O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is great, and great the great king above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth, and the height of the hills are also his." He's realizing the creation. "The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice." What is David doing in this passage? He is doing what? He's worshiping. What does it mean to enter into the rest of God? Well, number one, to remember the deliverance, but also to worship him. To worship him in the beauty of his holiness, to set aside time to worship him, that is God's purpose. So, to remember and to worship. Now let me just pause and ask you this question. Should Christians be doing that? Absolutely. It is absolutely necessary. It is vital, and we're going to see how vital this is in a few moments, that we do both of these things. We're not going to remember the deliverance that God delivered us out of Egypt. We're going to remember that Christ delivered us from the enslavement of our sin. And we ought to constantly be taking times to remember that. And we ought to worship God. Now, it's interesting that when the Pharisees in the book of Mark came to Jesus, and they said to Jesus, "You're violating the Sabbath." Jesus actually said something to them that's really interesting. He said, "The Sabbath is not made for the Sabbath. Man is not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is made for man. Man's not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is made for man." And that, in other words, God created the Sabbath to be a time where man could worship him, not just because it pleases God, but it's refreshment for man. In fact, that's the point of Exodus 31:17, where it says, "It is a sign between me and the children of Israel. For 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and the seventh day he rested," God did, "and was refreshed." That is, that if you as a child of God want to be refreshed, then you've got to worship God. And if you are to worship God, You must remember the deliverance of God. And when you do that, you are practicing the Sabbath. Now, let's go on. Let's look at the methods. Just real quickly then, okay, how do we worship God? How do we remember God? How does the nation of Israel do this? Well, I want you to notice then there are two ways that God says to do this. God says in 9 and 10, it says to remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy. The word Sabbath is an interesting word. It means to rest, but it actually could be translated to stop. So the rest that it's talking about is not sleep. It's not, okay, let's go to bed. That's not what it's talking about here. It's talking about stopping, pausing. It's like maybe a good illustration would be a musical rest. Where a musical rest, what happens when you're going along in music and you find a rest? What happens? You stop, you pause, and then you move on. And actually, I think, I meant to check with some musicians around here. I think the rest is not just there to let you take a breath, although that is helpful. But there's usually interpretive reasons why they put rest there to sort of let you pause and think about what's been said in the phrase. In that. There's meaning to it. Either way, that's definitely the case with the Sabbath. The Sabbath is for us to pause and stop. To stop. And then also it says to keep it holy. To separate it. To stop and to holy means to separate. To separate it from the other days. Why? Because we are to keep it holy. And the reason is this, because God did. For in 6 days, look at what it says in verse 11. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. You know who practiced the Sabbath first? God did. Did God need sleep? He didn't need sleep. That wasn't the point. What God did was he stood back from his creation after he had made all of his creation and he said, behold, it was very good. And he was able to see his own glory in creation and he just stopped. But he also invites you and I to see his glory as well and to stop and to rest. And to worship and to be refreshed by our worship. And that sets us up then for the application of the Sabbath. How is it that the Christian is to apply the Sabbath? And the answer is actually going to be found in Hebrews chapter 4. Would you take your Bibles and turn there? In Hebrews chapter 4, we're now going to get real clarity about, okay, this is written to Christians. Believing Christians, they probably had a Hebrew background, very likely, if not absolutely. Okay, so they were Jewish believers, but they were believers. These believers, interestingly, were in extremely troubled times. Can I just pause and say, are we living in troubled times today? I mean, I don't really care what your political opinion is. If you think we're not living in troubled times, you got your head stuck in the sand. Because we are living in extremely troubled times. And frankly, in my opinion, it doesn't seem to be getting any better. And Hebrews was written in a time where they were really living in struggling, difficult times, where they looked ahead and they saw that there was going to be a lot of tribulation and turmoil and distress. And there was a temptation on the part of these Jewish believers to defect from the faith, to fall away from the faith. It was just too hard. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we've lived in such freedom in this land, but there very well, and I'm not saying there is, I'm not a prophet, but there very well may be coming a day where it might be a lot harder to be a Christian. How will you do? And Hebrews is actually here to help us. And here is what is said in Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, since a promise, there's actually a promise that remains to enter his rest, lest any of you seem to have come short of it, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, but being mixed. They're talking about Israel when they didn't follow what Christ said and what God said, and they had to stand in the wilderness for 40 years. Not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest as he has said. So I swore in my wrath that they should not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in certain place of the seventh day in this way. God has rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place they shall not enter my rest. Verse 6. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Okay, what is this rest talking about in this passage? And I'm going to say very clearly, it is not talking about heaven primarily. Now you may have heard that before. A very common interpretation of this text is that rest here is speaking of heaven. Well, if that's the case, why on earth does it tell Christians to enter into it? In fact, it's going to say to be diligent to enter into it. Is it saying commit suicide? That can't be what it's saying. Is it saying that you'd still have something to earn? It can't be what it's saying. The primary thing, now, is it true that when we go to heaven, we will be at rest with God? Yes. But the primary thing it's saying in this passage, it's pointing out, is not an invitation to go to heaven. It's talking to believers here. It's an invitation to do something else, and it's an exhortation to do something else. In fact, he points out, the writer of Hebrews says, that this is an invitation that was not just given by Moses to Israel, but was also given from Joshua to Israel, and again to David to Israel. This is not talking about heaven. Some believe it's talking about the millennial kingdom. And it's not talking about that either. It's talking about a principle that God wants Christians to understand. Now look at what it says here in the passage. Verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and the joints of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and there is no creature hidden from his sight. Do you know what God's talking about here? He is saying this. He is saying that you need to do all diligence, and I need to do all diligence to enter into the rest. What was rest, folks? What was rest? Rest was to stop and to worship God and to remember that God, that Christ has delivered you from the enslavement of sin. That is rest. And you and I as Christians need the refreshment of the Word of God every day, where we are worshiping God, we are stopping, we are having a personal Sabbath, where we are stopping and we are nourished by the Word of God, we are worshiping God, we are refreshed by God. This is what God is calling us to do. He's saying, do diligence, work at this. It's going to take work to enter rest, which doesn't make sense until you realize what rest is. And there's a warning here, brothers and sisters in Christ. There is a warning that those who choose not to do this, when times get tough, when there is tribulation, when there is distress, when it becomes difficult to be a Christian, there are many who will what? Who will fall. You and I need to take heed. We need to be warned. We need to understand how important it is, how absolutely vital it is that we enter into God's refreshing worship of Himself. Now, how does the New Testament Christian do that specifically? Now, I've already mentioned some of the application of this. The truth is that the New Testament is not set up in such a way where it's going to give you a lot of regulations on how to do this. It's not, the New Covenant's not set up that way. It's not going to say, well, you need to go to church three times a day, or twice a day, or three times a week, or, you know, you need, it's not going to say that. It's not how it works. It's not going to say, well, you need to have personal devotions every day. Why? Because this isn't an obligation, this is a privilege. This is something we get to do. And there is a warning. If you don't do this, you're going to fall. But it's a warning. Why? Because the Sabbath ultimately was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. If you're going to your devotion, you're going, oh, I've got to do this. I'm obligated. Oh, man, I got to go to church on Sunday night. Oh, I'm obligated. You got the wrong idea. God says that He wants us to be refreshed to worship Him. Do you know the problem, brothers and sisters in Christ? You know the problem? The problem is that it's like we have no appetite for this. Or we have a diminished appetite for this. We just don't have the taste for it. We are so crowded with so many other things that it's like we just don't delight in it. We don't enjoy it. We're not refreshed by it. That's the problem. We're not keeping it holy. We're not separating it as something that is special and important. I think on a daily basis. Now, there's a practical application of this. There was a sign. Sabbath was a sign to the old covenant. Did you know there's a sign, or it's not, the term isn't sign, but it's very similar in the New Testament. What is the sign in the New Testament, if we could call it that? It's the Lord's Supper. Do you remember what it says in Luke 22 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 11? It says, this is the what? The new covenant in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in what? In remembrance of me. The new covenant has its own ordinance. And that is that we together as a body of believers have to constantly remember of the deliverance of Christ. Do you know they were under persecution the first century and they did this daily just to come together and to remember? Maybe what God is doing in our country, can I just say it candidly? Maybe what God is doing in our country is He's causing us to depend on where to go for dependence where we ought to Him, to His Word, to the body of Christ. That's what the first century church did. They weren't dependent on the government at all. They weren't dependent upon the country. They were dependent upon God through each other. And they came together. And they remember what Christ did for them. That's why the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, He says this, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. He's concerned about those who are falling. All the way through Hebrews, you have these warnings about those who are falling. Not forsaking the assembling of those as some are, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. When you see tribulation coming, when it becomes hard to worship, is when you really got to worship, both personally and corporately. Now, with all of that in mind, let's just make these three applications. Number one, Christians must set aside times to remember Christ's deliverance, worship Him, and be refreshed. We must. Not must as in, I'm a bad person if I don't, or I'm somehow obligated. Christ has fulfilled the law. Folks, there's a warning here for us. But there's also, it's a privilege. It's like, if you don't do this, you're going to go the wrong way. But if you do this, this is going to be wonderful. Number two, entering into God's rest, both individually and corporately, requires diligence. You got to work at it. It's interesting, in the New Testament, it's not as though, okay, you don't have a conditional covenant anymore. You have an unconditional covenant. It's all dependent on the Lord. But it's not as though we're not to be diligent. It says in 1 Peter, add to your faith virtue, do diligence to add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge and all that. And God says in his word here, do be diligent to enter into his rest. And it points to the place of rest. It's the word of God. Number three. Those who fail to learn to enter into his rest will likely fall when tough times come. Those who fail to learn to enter into his rest will likely fall when tough times come. And that, brothers and sisters in Christ, that is what it means for the Christian to follow the heart of the Sabbath. I'd like us to just quiet our hearts before the Lord for a moment. And we're going to pray together in a minute. Just like everybody to bow their heads and let's close our eyes for just a few minutes. And I want to just do this. I don't do this very often. But I would suspect and I would hope that there would be folks here that would have some conviction that they really need to do this. They really need to give diligence to worshiping God personally and to worshiping God corporately, not just to please the Lord, but because it's refreshing and we need it. And I just want to give you, in the silence of your own, in the quietness of your own heart, I'm not going to do raised hands or anything like that, I just want to give you a chance to ask God to help you to be diligent in these areas. Can we do that? We'll just take a few minutes of silence before the Lord, and then we will come together and sing our final song. Our Father, we do come to you, and we have been reminded again of how when we worship you, we are fulfilling the exact reason that we were created. And Father, we do ask, Lord, that you would really help us to be diligent in coming to you, to remembering what you've done for us, to stopping and worshiping daily, and certainly weekly as we meet together. Lord, I ask that you just help us with this, and I pray, Lord, that you, as we see the day approaching, as we see tribulation and difficulty coming, that you and your sovereignty often allow these kinds of things to purify your church, to strengthen us to do the things you want us to do. And I pray that you would do that. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together. And we're going to sing a song that really describes the rest of God, and I think it'll be a help to us as we close. Let's all stand and sing "Near to the Heart of God."
There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest. There is a place of full release near to the heart of God, a place where all is joy and peace, near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God. Oh,
come back tonight, hear from the book of Daniel. Hisham will be preaching for us. We're going to get into some interesting stuff, really important stuff for us in the days ahead as we get into Bible prophecy. Tonight is going to be a we're going to hear see of God's deliverance and of Daniel and lion's den, but things are going to heat up here soon. So Enrique, come pray for us and come back tonight.
Father, we thank you for the reminders today that your word tells us, commands us, to diligently enter into your rest, to make it a priority, to be active in taking time to stop, to pause, to remember you, to worship you, to remember what you've delivered us from, and to worship you for it. Pray that we would not soon forget these truths, but implant them into our lives, that we can walk closer and closer with you each day. Pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Bethel Baptist Church is a family made up of people from very different backgrounds and from every age group, but we all have one thing in common. We have found a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ.
When a person discovers how to have a genuine relationship with God, they're given a sense of purpose and meaning in life. When that same person belongs to a loving community where God's word is taught, they will grow in their relationship with the Lord, and their life grows in purpose and meaning.
Our focus is on making and building disciples for God's glory. We accomplish this through corporate worship on Sunday mornings, through adult Bible studies where we learn God's word and how to effectively apply it to our lives, and through our discipleship home groups that meet in various locations throughout the region. Additionally, there are one-on-one and couple-to-couple counseling and discipleship opportunities. We genuinely desire to help you grow spiritually any way we possibly can.
Our children's ministries are extremely important to us. We have a lot of young families with children, and we believe in the importance of teaching truth to the next generation. Teachers and nursery workers will be available to introduce themselves and assist you in signing your children in and out of their classrooms.
Bethel Baptist Church is a growing, loving family community.
We hope that we've been able to show you a small glimpse of what Bethel is like.
But we'd love to meet you personally. Join us for a worship service, a small group, or Bible study. Let us be a blessing to you and your family.